Lest my ravings against practicality get us off point, I now, in these last two sessions, want to talk very, very specifically about practical matters. This is the navigators, which means that how many of you men are meeting with other men? Disciples, amazing. I mean, the legacy, I'm a firm believer in shared story and legacy, that every group, every denomination, every ministry has its own unique sort of niche in what the kingdom of God is doing. The navigators has been investing deliberately, faithfully, and poignantly in people's lives for the sake of discipleship and maturity and added fruitfulness since you guys started. You could easily make the claim that there is no group in evangelicalism like the navigators ever. I mean, I remember from the first, I've kept up with Lauren Sani and Jerry Bridges, and I read all of Dawes' early stuff. Like I said, our own spirituality was so shaped by navigators guys that in many ways, to sort of say these things to you guys is kind of redundant. I mean, but it's an important redundancy. My basic claim is that being redundant is the key to knowing everything. There's one story going through tens of thousands of times. That's how we get great. That's how God builds us. We reclaim that story, and that story becomes our own. It transforms us. We are transformed by it. But it's essentially a simple story. It's not that hard. I'm going to argue that every now and then in Christian education, a concept so simple comes around, it's so low-hanging fruit and accessible to everyone, that it's liable to be missed by everyone if we don't get on top of it. That is what I believe the story is. The story is the spot. If there were a golden key, this would be it. I like to view it this way. The way birds see the world. Everything's a target. I've just been hit in horrific fashion by birds. I mean, birds with like diarrhea and things. I mean, I've had huge globs. I don't know what that is. Certain things happen in your life. But this seemed to make sense to me when I saw it. Or another one about a spot that is like a really key spot. You see the one arrow in the right under the mastodon's belly right there. And Grog says to his friends, maybe we should write that spot down. That is early science, by the way. We find the spot and write it down. Guys, what I am trying to tell you is that for me, the spot in discipling, the spot in homily giving, in training, in creating clergy, in laying it out for our congregations, in discipling, in worship, in spiritual formation, the spot is the story. It's the one thing that once you get, it can touch every dimension of our training and our preaching, our teaching, our discipling. And I am going to make the argument that in order to be effective, we not only need to remember to reclaim the story and reclaim the people of God as the guardians and the defenders of the story, we have to find a way to make this spot, this story-oriented sort of understanding in life, we have to make that the basic curriculum of our discipling, our preaching, our teaching, our Christian ed. And that's what I'm going to say. Now, I am not saying that you have to change any of your materials or anything. That's not what I am saying. If we disciple with the Bible, of course we're using the most important material. I am saying that there's something about orienting the people that we disciple around the story. It can give them a sense of the principle of reversal. It can help them understand the world they're living in. It will give them a proper worldview and a greater sense. It will transcend more idiosyncratic, series-based kinds of discipling strategies that we use. character on this week, biographical things on this week. There's nothing wrong with those things. But oftentimes we have to ask ourselves, is the sort of input and discipling that I am giving the people that are under me, am I helping them understand the broad understanding of what the kingdom of God is about? Is what I'm doing with the people that I train the spot? And guys, I don't claim to be, you don't have to accept any of this. I'm simply making a claim. I can tell you that for all of the training that we do, and I mean all, I mean everything that we do, seminary level training, from the very most basic follow-up materials that we use to the deepest, most theological and scholarly works, everything is sown through with the story. The story is, I mean, quite literally, if you take one of our courses, you've taken all of our courses. Am I lying? We have produced tens of thousands of pages of curriculum, dozens of courses. We taught over 180 courses at the Hope School of Ministry ourselves. I mean, we are a machine when it comes to Christian ed. And all of that, on all of the different things, whether it's on stewardship or family or whatever it is, we integrate everything around the story. How does this training, teaching, curriculum, catechesis, so homily, sermon, Christian ed, how does it help the people we're training understand, embody, and bear witness to the story? And now this is true because we work with a lot of people who really, quite literally, their culture is poor and narrative is so, it's so living among people who are poor. But I think that quite literally, this has a lot that it can say. We only have two things left. Now we'll look at the journey. I am using journey in the sense of how do we spiritually form people? How do we disciple them? There are all these different words that are out now. You can get a seminary degree in spiritual formation. It might as well be called discipleship. I spoke at the Apprentice Institute at Friends University in our fair city. They're recasting and generating whole new systems on discipling and spiritual formation and everything. And they asked me to speak, and I told them these very things that I am telling you. To me, we understand what it means to bring a person to help them grow, to facilitate their movement, to bring them to maturity when we help them embody the spirituality of the story. I want them to know it. I want them to understand it. I want them to confess it and declare it and reenact it and bear witness to it. So this is what I want to talk about. Spiritual formation, which really at a NAVS conference is pretty important. But if you see, everything is variation on theme. I would desire never to talk about anything in Christianity that does not intersect with the story of God's redemptive deliverance and restoration of the universe in Jesus of Nazareth. I never want to raise an issue that does not intersect with that, however small or however big. There is no subject you could give me that I couldn't intersect it. There's not. If we had time, that would be fun. I don't care what it is, from raising your children or, writing a budget. Everything must be informed by what God is doing in Christ. Once you understand that, it becomes a golden key. It opens up every ethical, moral door, every value decision. You can understand how you are to live because you understand yourself as one who is both guardian and participant in God's story. And that's the way I understand all spiritual formation. All of us, I don't know many of you guys, some of you I know well. Spiritual formation is the way we as brothers together share in pilgrimage in that common Christian community journey in the story. If you're a Christian, I know what made you a Christian. I don't know your personal story, but I know enough about it. If you're a believer, I understand what you have to believe, what God has done in you. What that means for you, it's the same for me. Quite truly, the journey that I have with you guys, even though I don't know you, is closer than the story I have with my own kin who don't know Christ. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. We really are from the same womb. Mm-hmm. The same. We share the same life, the same hope, There's one, some nav has to understand, can quote Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, or thereabouts. Or let's begin at verse 4. There's one
Lord, one faith, one baptism.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Guys, only one. For all the believers that have lived, all of us, there's only been one. It's glorious to me. You know, I can remember, I've been in many places, praying around people. I don't know their language, and yet they're dear believers, and we were translating. And someone said, why don't you pray in your own language? I couldn't understand what they were saying. I couldn't agree from my intellect. But inside, knowing through the translator who they are and what we shared, guys, we share a common journey, common, the same. This is very key for discipling. You'll never meet a person that you're training who is any different than you. We are co-walkers with them. We should never look at ourselves as over them or like dictating to them. We share the same life. The one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is so key for me. I would never put myself over people I'm training. I love the pastoral ministry. I'm not lying. If I could resign from the institute, that's all I want to do is be around sheep. I want to smell like sheep. I just, there are these guys who say they love ministry, but they can't stand sheep. They're like people who say, I love family and can't stand kids. They're insane, right? If you love family, you got to love kids, right? I love sheep. We are one. I see them. I see their potential. The story has just made me want to see them grow and fulfill their will. You know, it's hard in tough places, Jerry, to pastor. You know, sometimes things don't go well, but see, that shouldn't matter to us. I don't think that has anything to do with us. I'm not lying. I think that we love people because Christ is in them. We don't do this for fruit or work. I like Paul. Paul got mad at the Galatians. You know, I'm troubled at you guys. You've turned from what was important. But down deep, it's what God the Spirit is doing in people and what we're teasing. And to me, discipling ministry is largely wooing and coaxing and begging and grabbing. And it's a wonderful thing. I want them to see that I want as much what I'm telling you as I'm telling you. And even if you say no, dear brother, I want it so bad. That's one thing that people know. If you knew me, I want these things. They trouble me. I write poems about them. I think about them. They keep me up at night. I want people to share that. That to me is what discipling is. I want them to share that. I want to bring them in the circle of my story and say, man, let's run with this together. Let's see the Nazarene in a new way. Let's let him change us and move us and make us. This is, to me, the great legacy of the NAV. You guys' ability, it's not just wooden. It's not just wooden, just covering materials and stuff. It's actually bringing a brother into this intimacy with you and with the Lord and with the Spirit. Amen. And they actually become something from seeing it in you. A lot of what you learn is from looking. I must, Dick didn't know I was going to do this, but I have to do it, Dick. The people who know you well and have looked at your life, me and my colleagues, we think you want, if we believe in canonization, you would be on our short list. I know, you know Dick, he's not gonna take that, but you don't have to say words about Dick Spann. His life testifies. Amen. That's what I'm talking about in terms of discipling. Discipling is not curriculum. Discipling is you meet a guy who's touched by the story, he's on fire, and you get ignited because I'm on fire. Amen. And my fire ignites your wick, and then it'll say, man, let's go ignite some up. There's some people, look at them, they cold, and we grab them. And no, you're gonna light, it's gonna take, you know, we grab them until they ignite. It's all about if you have fire and whether or not you can share that fire. What happens if you have no fire? But you have the outline and the materials. Come on now. It doesn't work. Christianity is caught, not taught. Yeah. It's caught. We have it. It's shaping us. Paul is insane with it. It's obsessed with it. I think this is the problem. The story gets lost in our spiritual formation because our churches have owned a fragmented, idiosyncratic community life. Having sort of abandoned the story We've sort of lost our integrating vision. Remember the quote that I gave you last night about the integrating vision rather than an atomizing vision, Brother Dudley said. The world's coming of age. The world is begging, he says, for an integrating vision. The kind of vision that has a communion with epic figures in a cosmic drama. And recall, he said, if Christians refuse to provide that picture, that vision and that drama, then people in culture will turn to the paltry substitute myths that they have. And quite literally, it will not fulfill their lives. Without being able to communicate in this language, he says, we cannot hope to evoke or nourish this apostolic allegiance. And he says the churches have suffered a failure of nerve and vision. This is one of the most important things in terms of discipleship. He says the churches have lost the nerve to speak in the native tongue of symbol and myth, the story. We think that the only way to help people is to preach in dry, prosaic, sterile deliberations on moralisms and stuff like that. We've abandoned the great story of the Nazarene, the cosmic drama of God, and we've sort of made Christianity about being a do-gooding person. It's just ethics. That's it. No drama, no mystery, no universe, no nothing. Just how are you doing this week? It's not enough. And most people need something more than that. They do. He says churches have lost the nerve to talk about the grand story, and they fail to see the mythic life that's stirring behind culture. The American culture says we don't need a big story. We don't need religion. And then it spends billions in its story-making machinery in Hollywood, creating dozens and dozens of films on cosmic epic dramas. People will camp out 2 weeks to see the latest rendition of some show. While we in our pulpits are preaching ethics and fishing and stuff like that, it's odd. It's strange. We've lost our nerve and we've lost our vision. I want to say that if we're going to disciple a new generation, we need to crawl into this story. We need to help brothers to understand the story. In all its textured richness, all its Jewish, Hebraic, Orientalness, we need to help them understand the story. They need to understand what God has done, what the story is about. And so, to me, we have to reclaim the story and the people. We can then reclaim our shared spiritual journey. Until you understand how rich the story is and understand your role as a person of the church, and this story is our stewardship, you won't be able to reclaim it in the spiritual journey that you form in others. These things are sort of logically connected. You understand the story. You understand that the people of God have been given the story and are stewards of the story. And then as one of the people of God, then we help people share in this spiritual journey. It's not just a distant story. I embrace it. I smell it. I like cologne. I spray it on every morning. I like to think of the story as on me every day. In Christ alone, my hope is found. You see that song we just sang? Till he returns or calls me home. See, it doesn't matter. This story is just like wormed its way in, like vine in a chain link fence. It's just in, it's intertwined. You can't separate them now. This is what we need for guys who disciple others. If you're meeting with guys, they need to hear the story of the Nazarene in you. They need to, knowing you is to know the story of the Nazarene. See, you can't help yourself. You can't help yourself. When you illustrate a point and when you talk about money or when you talk about family or romance or whatever, it comes through. And my view, in my heart, is that pastoral care, which I view discipleship as a form of that, is to confess, declare, enact, and embody the story. I'd like to talk a little bit about each one of those. Very practical. How do we help people confess, declare, enact, and embody the story? Now, this is the Gospel of John, the whole Gospel of John in a picture. It's really a fascinating thing. It was built on the basis of what was originally done with the Constitution. It's really an amazing thing. It was like a cut It's one of the most amazing things that was ever done by an artist. An artist took a sheet of copper and literally cut the image of George Washington. And when you look at it, it's copper. If you look at it close, it's just the Constitution. You step back, it's George Washington's face. This is, to me, what the Bible is about. This is all I've been saying. Every time I open the book, all the time I think about anything spiritual, I want to relate it to that story and how that story relates to me. I don't want to talk about the Bible and not understand that Jesus. Now, you guys, I would do this in a Toomey class. There are five places in the New Testament where Jesus said that he was the subject and the theme of the Bible. Name them. Jesus said he was the subject of the Bible. John 5:39. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that talk about me. And yet you won't come to me. There's a way of reading the Bible and not getting the point, Jesus said. Searching the scriptures but not coming to Christ. Thank you. Spoken like a true Toomey graduate. I like a spirituality that's tough. I like Dawson Trotman. Wasn't Dawson tough? You read the stories about him. He was a sort of a short brother, but I think Dawson was a scary guy. I mean, he was a strong guy. He was muscular. He loved biking, and I mean, he was just. I like that in reading his biographies. He was a man's man. He's working on ships and working with guys, training them. That this sense of the NAV history, we need to get back. Men who are strong and clear and who are filled with the word and sharing it with their strong, clear friends. John 5:39.
Road to Emmaus.
Yes.
That same one?
That's that. As a matter of fact, I will give you two.
Sorry.
Luke 24:27. On the road to Emmaus, it's roughly from the Institute to the airport in Wichita. 7-mile walk. It's a long walk. And the scripture said he went through everything. Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory? And then from all the scriptures, he told them about the things concerning himself. That's verse 27. And then verse 44 in the same chapter. 24:44. Jesus appears in the presence of them. They're afraid for joy. He said, you got some fish? There's some good fish here. A little soft. I mean, he ate in front of them. Wow, can you imagine what that meant to them? Those little parochial fisher guys from Judea and the risen Lord conquering death in their midst, eating fish. He said, one second, guys. Didn't I tell you when I was with you that the Christ should suffer and that the good news will be preached from Jerusalem to all nations? And then it said, then he opened up the scripture to explain everything concerning himself. Guys, don't you see the purpose of the Bible is Jesus of Nazareth? He's the key to our journey. I'll let you find the other two. For time's sake. What was that? I'm going to be strict now. I am just, it's Presbyterian. I'm feeling it right now. It's 11, what? 11:20. I'm not going to go 1 minute beyond 11:20. Not 1 minute. Not 1 minute. Maybe 1 minute. I don't know. Guys, don't you see this sort of sense? I'd like you to have a philosophy of discipleship. This is the NAV, guys. You guys know how to meet with men, how to raise guys up, how to bring them along, how to start them off strong, how to guys who are emerging and maturing, to give them scriptures and help them think about how they should live and how they should respond. You guys, there is no one in the evangelical church like the NAV. No one. This is your unique gifting niche. This is your calling. I am saying that sort of thing should bring about the whole unity of the Bible. All of it. Everything. We want to ground them in the story. Not just in a few things. We want them to understand. I want a person who is poor to understand anything. I do not believe in remedial spiritual formation for the poor. Anyone that we train is going to know everything that anyone. He'll be able to sit at any table with any clergy and speak to it all. I want them to know the full thing. I do. The new is concealed in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. That's Augustine's off-quoted statement. So I keep going back to the whole story. The whole story is key. The whole story. So this is the point that I want to make in this session. We are formed spiritually when we confess, declare, enact, and embody God's story in our shared spiritual journeys in the church. I want the story to be confessed, declared. I need it to be to enacted and embodied. I'm going to speak very specifically about what each one of those mean. By the way, each one of these represents those four things. We confess it in our theological judgment. We enact it in our worship. I truly believe that the Lord's Supper is a dramatic reenactment of the story. Every single time we have the Lord's Supper, Paul said, we do show forth the Lord's death until he come. And we embody the story. This in pastoral oversight, in our homilies and teaching, I want to talk about two concepts. They may be new to you, but they're very old in your life, I assure you. Anamnesis and prolepsis. Two very important principles that embody of the story. And then finally, I'm going to spend the whole session next time on how we bear witness to the story in a practical way. But guys, what I am saying is that this sort of framework allows me to understand all forms of Christian education, all forms of discipling and counseling. I can get it all from a framework like this. The triune God's cosmic drama made real in the church. You hear what I'm saying? I am not going to just want to meet with a guy. I will not just talk to you about you. We will not begin your discipleship with your story. I'm not going to do it. I'm not. You need a story greater than you, and you need to fit your life in the overall canvas of what the Lord is doing. Then you can understand how to live. But I don't begin with you. With all due respect, I wouldn't begin with my own life. If you're discipling and not giving guys the big picture, then what you're doing is you're forcing them to see the world quite literally, not seeing the forest for a tree. Yeah. They're not getting the whole picture of what God is doing. And that's one of the reasons why this fragmented, idiosyncratic, very, very narrow approach to discipling, guys don't get the mystery or the wonder or the universe or anything. They don't get what the Nazarene is doing. That's why hymns and things are so good. The songs you guys have selected are superb in this. Surely you know that. I mean, that's why he chose them. This is the time to say yes. That's exactly right. I mean, they're just marvelous songs they chose, aren't they? They're all cosmic ideas, big ideas. All of these are calling you to say, understand your life in light of this. Understand your life in light of this. That's all I'm saying, and I think it makes a good strategy to disciple. We confess the story in our baptism, in our catechism. All discipleship should begin with preparing guys to be baptized. I don't know how you understand that, but sooner or later, we need to incorporate them in the church. We should declare to them in our sermons, in our discipleship, the story. I don't know what curriculum you're using, but if you're not training people to understand what God has done in Christ, then quite literally it's not enough. You have to reevaluate the materials that you're using to ensure that they understand the story. You need to reenact the story in our worship. Historically, this is the greatest single idea among the fathers. It's the most dominant idea in Christian literature, that in our worship, we do the story of God. Worship is so significant in the Father's mind, that's the only thing virtually that matters. As a matter of fact, this week in the ancient church, the church, guys, took 3 years to prepare people for baptism. 3 years. You had to have a sponsor in the post-apostolic age. Someone who was in the church had to verify that you were a true seeker. Then they would take literally 3 years to follow you up. At the end of that period, on Holy Week, on the week that starts tomorrow, all of the penitents and everyone who had backslidden and all new believers would begin. They would go through this very somber thing. On Holy Saturday, the day before Easter, they conducted an exorcism service on you. Now think about that, the ancient church. They want you to be completely let free of every evil intent, and they literally cast stuff out of you, even if you didn't. I mean, it was just ritualistically, I'm sure. And, you know, I mean, I'm hope. You know, I mean, the point is, in their mind, tomorrow is Easter. It will be the first time you will share with us in the Lord's Supper. That's how they brought people in. All your preparation as a Christian was to get you to come into our family. And now, brother, you can share in a meal with us. They literally put their names in a book of the elect, the ancient church. They call them the elect. Do you understand? The ancient church understood that we are somebody. This ain't just me and my friend meeting at IHOP. This is, I am being ushered into something so grand, so majestic, so deep, and we all welcome you in. And from that day on, Easter day, Easter morning, was the time that people were brought into church. From that day on, they called it mystagogia. From that day on, the mystery of Christ would be lived with us and you in community. Now, this is a long way from where we are in our evangelical church, right? We don't know any pastors. Oftentimes, we know people, we'll disciple them. They're not even baptized. There's no catechism of any kind. We don't prepare them. They have no entree into the story. It's just me, you, and our Bibles together. That is not sufficient, in my judgment. I want people to be ushered into the grandest story on earth. I want them to sense that, especially if they're poor and broken. I want them to become one of us. And then when they become one of us, I want to dance around them. I want them to know that, man, you're one of us now. You're one of the elect, and you have joined the story with us. Come on in as a full member and participate with us. Man, that's just a whole lot different from me and my Bible with a guy, right? Ain't that different from you and your Bible in a quiet time? I'm just saying we need to relearn this. We've gotten away from the story. It doesn't integrate the way we disciple guys now. And we need to embody the story. I think all forms of our congregational life should be tinged with the story. I'll give you some ideas on how that happened. Now, if you survey the church you're in right now, what serves as the basis of your spiritual journey? Now, let me explain what I mean. Every church has its own kind of basis. What is it? It could be the pastor's choice of sermons and word. Maybe you're from a church that actually has a theme every year. I know many, many churches don't. What's the theme of your spiritual journey together in your church this year? Do you know?
Life is given, discipleship deal.
Yeah, I mean, do you like come out with one? Is it announced in the church? The pastor will say, this year we are all working. How many of you guys pray prayers that are being prayed by everyone in your church? Everyone. Raise your hand up so we can see how few it is. How many of you are from a church where everyone in our church reads the same scripture together? During the week. We read the same scripture. We read the same books. Guys, in American evangelicalism, you are virtually alone. You get together and put together the things, and you are the one that put together the things. You bring together, you have these songs and MP3s, here are the books you're reading, here's the Bible study, and all of this is you. And it's not shared with anybody but you. I'm saying that that is not the way you integrate people in the story. That is not sufficient. You may like that. I would much rather do things with us. We do everything together, half for years. All our readings, our daily, we read through the Bible chronologically every year. We do that together. All the books that we read together. We memorize scripture together. My journey is completely shared with people. I mean, we read the same text. We pray the same prayers. I can comment on them. We know what we're reading. I'm saying that this is a dead art in evangelical circles. Who actually reads along with you what you're reading right now? Most of us as men are pretty much on our own. If you're not a creative guy and you don't have a lot of things and you're like smorgasbord, you're pretty, you don't. If you don't have somebody to help you to get your items right, you have like no items in your little thing, it becomes very, very difficult for you to grow. This is a horrendous pastoral issue, Jerry. Horrendous. Many, many churches. How do you expect, answer me this, how do you expect a faithful member to remember every sermon, 52 of them every Sunday? He also comes to Wednesday night, add another 50. He's a part of small group, and he only misses a few every week. He will hear 250 discrete messages every year. Now, which one of you guys can remember and apply 250 discrete things? You know, I'm lucky if I can take an idea and work with it all year long. Come on now. You know, I've done this in my own study. I don't know about you guys. I will take every year a particular issue, and everything that I read and study, I'll read on that issue. I'll find everything I can. I'll interview my friends on the issue. I'll just think about it. So after 10 months, I am completely saturated like a teabag on an issue. I can tell you that I am an expert on a handful of issues because I've spent months and months and months drilling down on a single issue. You know what Kierkegaard said, the great Danish philosopher? He said, purity of heart is to will one thing. One thing. Didn't Paul say, this one thing I do, not these 100 things I try? One thing I do. What is the one great organizing principle of your spirituality in 2015? Guys, unless you're unique, you probably didn't get that from the pastor. Our churches are just not organized that way. We go from theme to theme, from series to series. Let me do this. I'm aware of the time. What would you say did your pastor preach about the third week in November? Third week of November, what was? We literally forget the messages before we get to the car. And this is a structural issue, I'm saying. It's structural. If we have a single theme, we can all be deep in one thing, the story, and integrate everything around that. Every sermon, every Sunday school class, everything that we do, all our discipleship, we go back to that. Guys, this is what I'm saying. The absence of a rule of faith is really a problem. I don't have time to really go through all of these. I gave you a lot of the way the ancient fathers thought, Tertullian, Irenaeus, to read everything that they're saying. I'll read some of them, but I won't read them all because of time. He was talking about Christian initiation. It's good that learners desire baptism, but don't hastily receive it. For he who desires it, honor it. But he who hastily receives it, disdain it. Hasty reception is the portion of irreverence. This, in italics, is the way the ancients thought. We need you to be deep. We need you to be a bumblebee, not a butterfly. We don't want you flitting around everything. We need you to land and then draw down. This is the ancient mind. The ancient mind is we don't want you to come. Don't come yet until you're ready to come. We're not in any haste for you to come. You need to understand this. You know, 3 years seems just forever. Can you imagine a follow-up program? 3 years before you're allowed to become a member of the church? That's evangelical. That would be scandalous in our thing, wouldn't it? This is what they meant. This is what they meant, and it's throughout everything they do. Guys, I think that all discipling should prepare for people to hear the word and to come into the church of Jesus Christ through baptism and faith. We know this great text. We do. The word is near you, even in your mouth, the word of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and the mouth one confesses and is saved. We should affirm right from the beginning our genuine unity in the faith. This is the first thing that we do. Christ, our union with Christ, is the pattern of all spirituality. Guys, this is an open secret of discipling other guys. What's in a name? We're called Christians. I love what Shakespeare said in the dialogue in Romeo and Juliet. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other would smell as sweet. He goes on and on that. Just a wonderful thing. It's not lost on me that in Antioch, the very first disciples were called Christ ones. To be a Christian, I'll just be honest, to be a Christian is to not just sing in Christ alone, it's to live that every single day. I just covered with you guys how from the epistles, every single thing that happened to Christ happens to us in him, in Christ. It is Paul's ethic. As a matter of fact, you can't truly understand, I would suggest, any of what the epistles talk about, as the Hofstellen, the Germans call it, the house rules of Christianity. If you don't understand this basic fundamental union of the church with the Son of God, everything that happens to him is going to happen to me. I participate in his story. So I need to know that story in order that I can understand what my role is in. Guys, this is really key. I don't know. Now, for me, a person simply is not discipled at all unless they understand the story of God in Christ. I don't care what sort of materials I covered. Until they really understood the story of Christ and their place in it, they really are not disciples. As a matter of fact, baptism and catechism, I would equate with incorporating them into the people of God. And that happens as they anchor their own training, as we should, in the fundamental rules of the faith. I'm not quite certain how, I am an expert in sort of follow-up strategies. I've looked at dozens and dozens of them. I am really amazed at how few of them really talk about the story at all. They will isolate a handful of topics, and they will cover the topics without giving them a sense of what God is doing in the world. You can literally go through that material and not know anything about what God has done in creation, in Israel's history, how that covenant promise wove through, how it was emerged in Christ, and how, I mean, they're ignorant of the story. So I believe that all of our discipling should be done in that sense. And we should refuse any notion of discipleship that would either eclipse or render inoperative the teaching about our union with Christ. We believe in art. You can't see it in this. If it was dark enough, you could see. This is a surreal picture. It's done by a graphic designer at the Institute. If you could look at this picture, there are people from every epoch and journey. There are modern people, ancient people, people from every culture. Every single one of us, the picture is surreal. It's not historical. But every single one of us who lives comes to stand at the foot of the cross. The story that we share is shared by all of us. This is discipleship to me. I want this brother, this sister, this family to understand this is what God is doing. This is how all of humankind, every one of Adam's cursed race fits into this. Now, you can't see it. You can't see it. I'm sorry. Let me see if I can go back. You can't see it. But this fellow right here, my artist friend put my son in the picture. It's really interesting. My son was about 6'2". He had dreads, blonde tips. He was all tatted up. He had chokers on. He was in an emo punk band. I mean, they were just going at it. He was three shows of 400 shows. That's a hard touring band. 400 shows. They had played all over the world. My son was a fine Christian, but he determined that, I remember having conversations with him. He said, "Dad, I want to go to places that Christians won't go." So he would go to punk culture kids in Poland, in basements, and talk to them about Christ. Now, see, no one is going to go to those boys. No one is concerned about them. Tatted up, disgruntled kids in Poland. His heart broke. Last 3 weeks of my life with him, we were shoveling dirt over my mother's house, and I just heard my son share with broken heart about Polish kids who didn't know the Nazarene. Now see, that's what the story will do. Who do you cry about? Who do you cry about? How has the story affected you? This story is for all of us. It doesn't matter where you're from. You can be African. It doesn't matter what nation or whatever. We should refuse any notion of discipleship that does not ground people in the story. And you owe it to the people that you're training to say, how am I intersecting what I'm doing with the story? Let me run. So I think you need to move from system to story. That's what I'm saying. We need to move from system to story and proclaim God's story from pulpit, lectern, and discipleship. That leads me to my second thing. We should declare the story in our sermons, discipling, and Christian education. I know that there's not a NAV guy in this room who hadn't been with the NAVs in some sort of way. All of the topical memory systems and everything has this text in it. We should virtually just share this verse out loud together. One, two, we should read it together. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the golden rule of all discipling, in my judgment. As you received him, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. It means that all of our training should really be understood from that. The big picture is where we ought to go. Don't be caught up in all kinds of philosophical systems, in human traditions, you know, and not after Christ. Because in Christ, the fullness of God is. Guys, this is a simple thing, but I think that evangelicalism, because we're so mad and obsessed with topics and themes, we're just completely out of control with idiosyncratic things, the dreaded next series. I know guys, pastor friends, who teach so many series and series and series, and they're not even checking to see if people understand any of that. I would much rather teach a thing for a year to ensure that you get it than 100 themes that nobody is remembering. I mean, how's that discipling? Just covering ground. It's not smart. It really, to me, it's not apostolic. We should integrate the story in all of our preaching and teaching. You know, here's a picture of Jewish spirituality. It's based quite literally on a story. Every day, God commanded that a burnt offering would be offered in the morning and the evening, every day in the temple. Once a month, every week, there was to be Sabbath rest and worship. At the beginning of every new moon, there was going to be a convocation and praise. There were different seasonal moments of celebration. Three times a year, every male, 18 and over, had to go to Jerusalem, and there was open celebration. If you look at Jewish spirituality, it's completely cyclical. Now, is God doing that because God loves monotony? Why would God order there to be sacrifice every morning and evening, once a week, once a month, three times a year, over and over and over? Because God understands anthropology. If you want something to stick in your life, you need to do it over and over and over. It's not what you say you believe, it's what you do every day. That's what's shaping you. You know, we all know the principle. I'm in here with medical people, so I need to be careful. But it isn't true with muscles that the way to build them is overstress them. And the overstress usually is through repetition. You take a weight and you resistance. And the more you do it, you build muscle. It's a weird deal. The more you stress the muscle, the stronger it gets. The repetition is key. G.K. Chesterton wrote the finest essays I've ever heard. He wrote this essay on how God loves monotony. God creates the seasons. You know how little kids just love, do it again, do it again. I have kids that just wear me out. Lord have mercy. You do one thing, and once it catches, they want you to do it 30 times. Chesterton said God is just like little kids. He wants you to do it over and over and over and over. This is the rhythm of Jewish spirituality. It's really one of the reasons why the Navigators in the quiet time, it's so revolutionary. It's revolutionary because it's built on the good anthropology of Jewish spirituality. Now, guys, I'm just saying all we have to do is just apply that to everything that we do. We need to get people to go through the story. I go through the story every day. There's not going to be a day I've determined, not another day in my life, where I don't just casually go through the story. I've created helps. I read cards every morning. I do all of these artificial things just to get it over in my mind. I've gone through the story dozens and dozens and dozens of times. I've clocked myself. I'm going to give the story in a minute, in 2 minutes, in 5 minutes. I'm going to be able to give it in an hour. I'm going to give it in all these settings, formal and informal, on the street corner, in the living room. I am completely saturated and capable, without notes, to tell the story with anyone, anywhere. Now, how do you get that sort of expertise? It's not going to happen by osmosis. How well do you know? Well, if we had had more time, if we had had more time, I was going to give you 30 minutes to write the most coherent, adroit rendering of the story from your standpoint that you could do. And then have some of us read that and see how we did. Why don't you try that today? Why don't you limit yourself to 3 minutes. Choose a brother here and say, look, I'm going to tell you the story of God in Scripture in 3 minutes, from Genesis to Revelation. See if you can do it. See what you leave out. Guys, I'm saying that we're trained not to understand the story. We can't communicate it. You know, as a matter of fact, to me, a great test for good theological training is if you get into an elevator and before you hit the 31st floor, can you give the whole story from level 1 to 31? Can you make it plain what God Almighty is doing in the world? I'm saying if you can't do that, what is the good of you going through some little subject matter with me? Not the roots, not even the trunk, not a branch, not even a twig. You go down to the vein, the ribs of a leaf, and you disciple in that, and you expect people to understand everything. It makes no sense, guys. We will not do it at the Institute. We will not do it. There will not be a person who does not know the story. We will connect their lives and all of our lessons to the grand design. All our sermons in discipleship, we can rehearse this great story right where we live. And now the final thing, and I will finish, praise God. Disciples can reenact the story. I'll bypass that. We need to reenact the story. Guys, I would make an argument that you need to rediscover the Lord's Supper. If you read the fathers in the post-apostolic age, the thing that would shock you is how much of their literature is on the Lord's Supper. Virtually all of them, Irenaeus, Tertullian, they wrote reams and reams and reams on it. And you have to say, why? Look at this. Look at this well. On the night when he was betrayed, when every time we get together and reenact the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate it together, we actually go back to that time. We participate in the story. We remember the very night he was betrayed and what he did. And we go through that again. And that story informs us. And it breathes life into me. Helps me understand what I am. It's just a great thing. This is in the same way he took the cup. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. So I'll do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. Guys, I really believe that we need to organize our gatherings in every way around an annual theme rooted in the story. Now, if there was more time, I could tell you about a thousand ways that we do this in terms of reading and materials and everything. I'm not making a shameless, well, yes, I am. I'm making a shameless appeal for you to go to Tumi.org, www.tumi.org. You'll see all the strategies that we work with helping urban churches sort of make sense of this, how they can train their small groups and studies in discipleship all around the story. We can reclaim the real presence. I'm not one to get into arguments about whether or not the blood and the body are actually in the elements in the Lord's Supper, but we can at least affirm that Jesus of Nazareth is with us during that time. And I sort of talk about the mystery of the table in two ways. There are two Greek concepts. One is anamnesis. Some of us are old enough to remember the show that it was called You Are There, and the fellow would actually go back like in time and interview somebody in time, like George Washington crossing the Potomac or something like that. I mean, and he would interview him right at that moment. This is, to me, the word remember is a word based on anamnesis. It's not just sheer memory. It's not just remembering. It means that when we actually reenact the supper, when I have the Lord's Supper is so significant in my mind, when I am with believers in community in that supper, I get to actually remember that night, that very moment when our Lord shared that with those guys. I am there. I can participate by imagination. And then prolepsis is just the opposite. Anamnesis is about being present in the past, even though you're in the present. Prolepsis is about being present in the future, even though you're in the present. You know, there is a term, a sense in scholarship. It's called the prophetic perfect tense in the Greek. It's the future past tense. It's one of the most amazing things. The prophets and the apostles will talk about the future as if it is already past. Now think about that. When we will have seen the Lord, then it's like they're talking about, read 1 Corinthians 15 and you'll see what I mean. When this mortal will have put on immortality, he's speaking of the future in the past tense. This sort of use of our imagination, I would argue, is the thing that you have to develop in a disciple, a young one. I don't just read the stories in some wooden way. I want to understand what God did. And so I want to walk in the way he walked, and this is what I mean. Again, I'll let you read those. Guys, you just have to embody the story. I believe my number one pastoral responsibility is to help people understand this text. We read from this, I believe, earlier. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I think that's an invitation to not just read the story, but to participate in it. This is why, guys, for me, the church here has been so significant. I know that the church has been doing this from the fourth century, quite literally. The earliest history that we have of Christians worshiping Christ, we're going to Jerusalem, going to the spots where he was, and praying and reading scripture and weeping. This thing of just understanding that I can walk with Christ in real time through my calendar is the reason why the church has done this. All over the church, hundreds of thousands of congregations this week will literally walk through the steps of Jesus in real time. Guys, this isn't Catholic. This happened centuries before Pope Leo ever made the claim. It has nothing to do with Catholicism. Christians have always been interested in the story of this Nazarene. Guys, it's our story. I would encourage, guys, that if you're discipling guys, you should encourage the principle of doing things together even though you're separated. Read the same text together. Memorize things together. Pray the same prayers together. I truly do believe. We know Matthew 18, where two are. There am I in the midst of them. I think a big part of spiritual discipline is what we do alone together. Lorna and I have read for years and years and years the same text, the same scriptures, the same homilies. You do it at your house, I do it. But then we all get together. We share quite literally the same understanding, our group. I'm saying that's a very powerful way to reinforce things. It's a tremendous pastoral strategy. If you are a pastor and you can get all of your people reading the same text and thinking the same way and going through that, not just on Sunday, but all during the year, it will transform them. It's one of the reasons why I think this sort of thinking is so helpful. Understanding what God did, our response to that. Ignoring this, guys, pretending that we've arrived by our own strength is the worst form of self-deception in spiritual formation. Let me say that very explicitly. If you do not connect people to story, but only to your story, you can lead them astray in your discipling. It can be about you, not about the Lord. You need to help them understand God's story and their place in God's story. And if you don't do that, then there can be real trouble. Joyfully, we need to, in some ways, joyfully acknowledge in celebration and remembrance the sacrifice of the original vision, the clarion call, the first things, the great stories of the Bible just resonate deeply in my life. I mean, the story of Pentecost, you know, it's God's story, not mine. I just don't believe in that. If you're not discipling me well if I don't come and understand God's story through what you're teaching. God's story, not mine. By the way, we were in, not too long ago, we were in Israel about this time. It was a little later. We saw the shepherds there, the journey. We looked at those shepherds. You know, it's amazing. Steep and rugged are the two words I would use about the Holy Land. It's just dramatically steep. And seeing those shepherds on the banks of those things just put me in mind of our Lord who is on journey with us. This is one of the great pictures that we have used for shepherding and the pastoral ministry at Toomey. Maybe you can see this. Pastoral ministry is to walk alongside people knowing full well that their lives are in jeopardy every day. To be in charge of soul care, disciple guys, you need to walk beside them and love them and caress them. And like our Lord, you need to learn how to help the little sheep understand God's word. Frankly, I hate to say it, but many of us just need to awaken to this. We've been completely asleep on this. I like what our Lord said. Stay awake. You don't know what day the Lord is coming. So much more could be said. Again, there are some spectacular opportunities. If you are interested in learning real practical ways in sort of discipling with the story at the center, please view what we're doing and plagiarize or come up with new ways. Guys, would you pray with me before we discuss together? Father, in the name of Christ, we want to learn to confess this story. We need to learn how to declare it. Lord, we are idiosyncratic. We do bounce around on all kinds of things. We're fragmented and alienated, idiosyncratic. Lord, we get so lost in so many themes, we don't even know what Christianity is about. We need to sort of simplify, get back to the core, to the original clarion basis, to the rhythms of remembrance that we can practice every day and every week and every month. Lord, I pray for my brothers here. I pray for myself that the story of God would become more and more a part of my everyday life. And in all my discipling and Christian ed and teaching and preaching, everything that I do, Lord, that the story of Christ would become clear. And I could disciple people in that so they could confess it and reenact it. They could remember. They could deepen. And they could know the story well enough that they could train others to train others in it. Lord, please help us make our own journeys this refraction of the story and let our story, Lord, intersect with your great cosmic drama. Just drown me again. Waft over me in the story of my Lord. Help me understand a story in devotion and in training and help me to disciple others so they can walk alongside me in the journey. For Christ's sake, amen.
We're going to break up into our groups right now. If you don't mind, can I ask Jerry's guys to stay in this room so there's no